And Jesus went through the villages and cities, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, this takes us back to the 9th chapter in the 51st verse, where we are told that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. At that point, Jesus was beginning the last 6 months of his earthly ministry. He is leaving Galilee for the last time. He is going towards Jerusalem, his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He knows that in Jerusalem, he will be crucified. He is heading for his death. He is moving about through the villages and through the cities, healing the sick, teaching the Word of God, in many cases creating controversy, but yet headed towards Jerusalem, and his destiny with a cross. This is often called the Perean ministry of Jesus, if you hear of his Perean ministry. Much of this time is spent down in the area of the Jordan River and on the other side of the Jordan River. It was while he was here that he was called on an emergency call to come up to Bethany. And he responded to the need of Mary and Martha. But for the final 6 months of Jesus' life on earth was spent in this journey towards Jerusalem and in the ministry, teaching in the villages, the cities, those that would hear the word. Then said one to him, Lord, are there few who will be saved? How many are going to make it, Lord? Will there be a few? What prompted the question? We are not certain. Jesus had just been talking about the kingdom of God, and he indicated that there were going to come within the church, within the kingdom, evil forces, that it would, like leaven, permeate through the church. And hearing these parables, the fellow could have been sort of astounded that evil could even permeate within the church itself. And so the question, are there few that will be saved? Perhaps he had seen the defection of many of the followers of Jesus. Now, John's gospel in chapter 6 is covering this same period of the ministry of Jesus. And there in chapter 6, verse 66, which is an interesting thing, isn't it? 666. We are told that from this particular time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. There was sort of a widespread defection. The things that Jesus was saying were a little tough. And many of the disciples turned away, walked with him no more. Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you going to go too? And Peter said, where can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. Maybe this fellow was just a little unsure of his own commitment. Maybe he was at a point of thinking of turning back. Maybe in really realizing the demands of the gospel, he felt, I can't handle that. And maybe this is just sort of a cry from his own soul, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? Jesus had an amazing ability to attract people. Wherever he would go, it would seem that multitudes would gather. There was that attracting part of his personality and nature. He attracted people. But it must also be noted that whenever he would attract the multitudes, he would then, it seems, go through a sifting action. And there would be those that would leave. It would be like a net that is thrown out, and a great number of fish are in it, but as you pull the net in, there's all kinds of other things too. Sharks and crabs and so forth, and you just sort of, you know, throw off the excess. And Jesus had a way of attracting people, but then as he would lay down the demands, it seems that there was always a thinning of the ranks. Now, the question that the man asked called for a speculative answer. And thus, it is interesting to me that Jesus did not speculate and give him an answer to his question. Today, many questions that are asked require a speculative answer. We don't know. The Bible hasn't clearly delineated in this area. There are many people who are ready and willing to give their opinion. They're willing to speculate. But it's interesting to me that Jesus did not volunteer a speculative answer. So many times I have people ask me, but what about the people that live in Africa or Borneo or Irian-Jaya, New Guinea, way back in the jungles and have never heard about Jesus Christ? Will God condemn them to eternal punishment inasmuch that they have never had an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ? And that is a question that demands a speculative answer, because the Bible does not give a clear indication or delineation on this particular issue. It calls for a speculative answer. And Jesus would not give a speculative answer to the question, but instead came right to the point. And he said to this man, or whoever it was, strive to enter in at the straight gate. In other words, don't worry about how many are going to be there. Make sure you're going to be there. And rather than being so worried about what God is going to do with those people in Borneo who have never heard, you better be concerned with what God is going to do with you here in the U.S. who have heard. And so Jesus is really saying, hey, you better mind your own business here. And rather than being concerned about the number that are going to make it in, you better be concerned about yourself and strive to enter in at the straight gate. The Greek word translated strive is the word agonizmai. It is the word from which we get our English word agonize. Now, I am told that when a person is training for the Olympics, say he is a runner and training for the long distance type of runs, the marathon runs, that in their training, they have to run until it hurts. until they're in real pain. And they run until this point of pain, and then they try to run through the point of pain. So often in training, it involves pain. You go until you can't go, and then you go a little more to develop, to build up. That pain that you feel as you are running intently is the agonizomai. That's really pushing it. Pushing it hard, pushing it till it pains. And Jesus said to agonizomai, or strive, push, to enter in at the straight gate. The concept that the Christian life is just a glorious bed of roses is a concept that was not really taught in the church until this soft age emerged. Peter said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Peter said, don't count it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. Jesus said, agonize to enter in at the straight gate. As you look at the history of the church, you realize that these modern doctrines of prosperity and abundance could not have been proclaimed in any other age of the church's history. To have told the some 6 million martyrs during the first couple of centuries of the church, God wants you to be prosperous and wealthy and drive Mercedes, would not have fit with their being fed to the lions. We are living in a soft age. People are looking for an easy gospel, an easy salvation. Tell me that everything is going to be beautiful and rosy. Tell me that they all lived happily ever after, and I'll think about joining your crowd. Tell me there's a cross, and I'll head another direction. Jesus drew the multitudes, that is true. But as he would speak about what the Christian life was all about, as he spoke of the cross, there were many defections from him. People today are preaching a sugar-coated gospel. But that isn't fair. Living the Christian life is not easy. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate. For Jesus said, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. Now here is a place where there is an unfortunate break in the verses. You know, we have a tendency, because the Bible has been conveniently divided into verses for us, to always think that the thought has ended at the end of the verse, or many times to think that it has ended at the end of the chapter. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Men, however, for convenience sake, divided the Bible up into chapters and into verses. It is tremendous help in referencing the Bible, in finding a scripture. And it is a great assistance in referencing, but sometimes it provides a little difficulty in understanding, because when they divided the verses, sometimes they divided in the middle of a thought. And if you are of that ilk that sort of read to the end of the verse and then, you know, are looking for a totally new thought or something at the beginning of the next, sometimes you lose the content of the verse because you've come to the end of the verse. And in this particular verse, I feel that the men who were in charge of making these references for us made a mistake in ending that verse where they did. I say unto you, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door. So what Jesus is saying is that there is going to come a time when men won't be able to enter the kingdom of God. There's going to come a time when God shuts the door. We remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And they were all slumbering and sleeping, waiting for the bridegroom and the call of the bridegroom. And while they slumbered and slept, towards the midnight hour, the call came forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." And they all jumped up, began to trim their lamps, and the foolish virgins found that they didn't have enough oil. And they said to the wise, "Oh, give us quickly some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." And the wise said unto them, "You better go into town. We don't have enough for both of us." And while they were gone to get oil, the bridegroom came, and the door was shut. And they came back, and they began to knock and say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he will say unto them, "I don't know you." Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a parallel passage to this, as Jesus there said that we should strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Few there be that find it. But broad is the gate and broad is the way that goes to destruction. There are many that go in. And then he went on to say, not all who say, "Lord, Lord," are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. For many shall come in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done marvelous miracles and healed in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Here Jesus is encouraging this questioner. How many are there going to be who will be saved? Are there few? You should agonize. You should strive to enter in at the straight gate. 4. Many will seek to enter in and will not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. We are told in Genesis at the time of the flood that God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." Again, we are told by the prophet Isaiah, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." God opens the door of opportunity to each man to be saved. But that door of opportunity is not always open. It is possible that if a person does not respond to the open door, God will close the door. At the time of Noah, God brought Noah into the ark with his family, and he closed the door. And at that moment, the door of opportunity for salvation was closed to all of those outside of the ark. Now, the scripture tells us a day is coming when the door of opportunity is going to be closed. And so we are to agonize to enter in at the straight gate. Now, it is true that God loves you. It is true that God is patient. It is true that God is long-suffering. But you should never be guilty of presuming upon God's love or upon His patience, because God's Spirit will not always strive with man. He is not only a God of salvation, but He is also a God of vengeance, and to preach the one without the other is really heresy. For heresy is really just picking and choosing the parts that you want to believe. That's what heresy is. It's just picking and choosing the part I want to believe. I like that, I'll believe that. I don't like that, I don't think I'll believe that. And it's a pick and choose kind of a thing. It's making a cafeteria out of the scriptures. Jesus said, that they will knock on the door and they will say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And He will answer and say unto them, "I don't know where you're from. I don't know where you're coming from." They're calling Him Lord, but not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Notice what they're saying, "Lord, Lord, we have eaten in your presence. We have drunk in your presence. You have taught in our streets." They're saying, "Lord, we're familiar with you." That eating and drinking in your presence could very well pertain to partaking of the Lord's Supper. "Lord, we have eaten of the bread. We have drunk of the cup." "Lord, we've heard your teaching. We've studied the Bible. We know the scriptures. I can quote scriptures." And yet Jesus is saying unto them, "I don't know where you're coming from." You see, they are declaring that they are familiar with the Lord. "Lord, we know you. We're familiar with you. We've been around you." And Jesus is saying familiarity is not enough. It has to be a relationship. Now, this is something that should cause every one of us to stop and take inventory of our own lives. He said, agonize, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Are you agonizing? Are you striving to enter in at the straight gate? Or is it just, well, you know, when it's convenient? Yes, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, I believe in God. "Lord, we've even eaten and drunk in your presence. I've taken communion. Of course I'm saved." No, taking communion won't save you. It can actually add to your condemnation. "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto his own self." And here these people are affirming a familiarity with Jesus. "We've heard you teach in our streets. We know the Bible. We know the teaching." We know you. But Jesus answers, I don't know you. There is not that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is essential for salvation. Being familiar with the Bible, being familiar with the church, being familiar with the rituals of the church cannot and will not save anybody. It is only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will bring salvation. Paul talked about knowing God, and then he sort of corrected himself and he said, or rather, be known of him. It's more than I know God is, does God know me? Does God know me as a true servant? When I say, Lord, Lord, am I just mouthing words, or is he indeed the Lord of my life? Have I submitted and surrendered myself unto his lordship so that when I say, Lord, Lord, he says, yes, because I have been his servant. I have been doing his will. See, it's not just saying, Lord, Lord, but it's doing the will of the Father. It is putting something behind the words, a life that is in accord with it. And then Jesus went on to say, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets into the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrown out. Great wailing, great gnashing of teeth. You will see those who are there in the kingdom of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, and yet you're being thrown out. Jesus is saying here that relationship with him does not come by natural birth. Now, this is something the Jews felt was so. When they were disputing with Jesus one day, they said, we have Abraham as our father, thinking that because they were Jews, because they were born a Jew, they had a relationship with God. Jesus is saying, no, birth doesn't give you a relationship. You may see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there in the kingdom, but you're being thrust out. There are a lot of people who have a feeling because they've grown up in a Christian home that that guarantees them a relationship. There are those even that think because they've grown up in a Christian country. Every time I pledged allegiance to the flag, I said, one nation under God, surely God will, you know, accept me for that. This is a Christian land, man. I believe in God and country, you know. But that doesn't bring you a relationship with God. Being married to a Christian does not bring you a relationship with God, and it's necessary that each of us have a personal relationship with God. Familiarity won't do it. And relationship does not come by birth. Natural birth, it comes really by the supernatural birth, being born again by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus said, they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And there are last that shall be first and the first that shall be last. Now, Jesus is here declaring that there are those that aren't related to God in as far as Jews are concerned, the Gentiles. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and the Gentiles sitting down in the kingdom of God, and you're being thrown out. They'll come from the east, west, north, and south. They were last, but now they are first. You who were first will be last, because it is a relationship with Jesus Christ that ensures our entry into the kingdom of God. I am the door, he said to the sheepfold, and no man can enter in by any other way. Now, at this point, some of the Pharisees got upset, talking about them being thrown out of the kingdom and Gentiles brought in was too much for them. And so the same day there came certain of the Pharisees. They said unto him, "You better get out of here, for Herod is going to kill you." And Jesus said unto them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish out of Jerusalem." Now, what Jesus said was a little tougher than what the King James translates it. The word fox in Greek that Jesus used was feminine. And so when they said, "Hey, you better get out of here, Herod's going to kill you," he said, "Go tell that vixen," or another word with which we are familiar, "that I have work to do, casting out devils, enduring cures today and tomorrow, and then the third day I will be perfected." The story of Herod is a sad story. Herod had a curiosity. His curiosity caused him to be amused by John the Baptist. He listened to him. He was curious about John. John was a rugged individualist. He was a character. And Herod found him fascinating. And yet, because of a vow that he made while being entertained by his stepdaughter, he delivered John the Baptist's head unto his wife. And Jesus had nothing good to say about Herod. He is about the only man in Scripture that it would seem there was no hope for, even in the presence of Jesus. Here he sends an insulting message to him. A message of contempt. Yet Herod was really anxious to meet Jesus. But his desire to meet Jesus was not from a pure motive. It stemmed out of his curiosity. He was curious to see a miracle. Herod desired to see Jesus. He never got the opportunity to see Jesus until the day that Jesus was crucified. And when Pilate was trying to pass the buck, typical politician or bureaucrat, doesn't want to make the decision himself. If possible, pass it on and let someone else make the decision. And wanting to pass the buck, when he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, He sent him over to Herod, who happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. And Herod was very thankful for it because he was wanting to meet Jesus so that he could see a miracle. He wanted Jesus to perform some miracle to satisfy his curiosity. Jesus would not do miracles just to satisfy people's curiosity, or he would not work miracles just as an entertainment gimmick. But Jesus did not say a word to Herod. He just stood there and looked at him and did not say hello. He didn't say goodbye. And Herod asked him several questions, and Jesus wouldn't even answer his questions. He had absolutely nothing to say to this man. Sad story indeed, the story of Herod. Jesus said, "Go tell that fox, vixen, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." How was he to be perfected? What was he talking about? Herod's going to kill you. He said, "You go tell that vixen, he's not going to kill me. I've got work to do today and tomorrow. The third day I'll be perfected." He was talking about his death on the cross in Jerusalem. In John's gospel, he kept referring to it as being glorified. "Father, glorify the Son, for his time had not yet come to be glorified." And Jesus was glorified in the cross. Or as Jesus puts it here, perfected. Now, that word perfected means to be completed or complete my task. He had come to this earth with a specific purpose in mind, and that was to redeem the world from sin. "I have not come," he said, "to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That is, his work of the redemption of lost mankind. And you remember when Jesus was upon the cross, that cry from the cross, "It is finished," or "It is completed," or "It is perfected." He wasn't talking about the end of his life, his expiring. He was talking about God's redemptive plan for man. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's complete. God's redemptive plan for you has been completed by Jesus Christ. It is yours to believe and yours to trust in. Herod's going to kill you. You go tell that vixen, "I'm casting out devils and I'm doing cures today and tomorrow. The third day I'll be perfected because I must walk today and tomorrow. Herod doesn't have any power over me. I'll do what I have to do. Then it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem to perish." He knew that. And then these sad and pathetic words of Jesus, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." Someone has said, here you see the mother heart of God. The hen gathering little chicks under her wings. What a beautiful picture. I had the good fortune of growing up in the old days when you could still have chickens in the city limits. And when we lived in Santa Ana, we had our chickens up there on North Broadway. Close to nature. The joy of seeing little chicks hatched and seeing them out there in the chicken yard, and when there seems to be a danger of somewhat, all the little chicks rushing over to the mother hen, and she just sort of fluffs up her feathers and they all run underneath and sort of hide. They feel that safety, they feel that security. And Jesus is saying, how often I would have loved to have been a shelter for you. How I would love to shelter you now. Fierce things are coming. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And because they would not, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The calamity, the horror, the Holocaust they brought upon themselves because they would not. Man creates his own calamities. As the song goes, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How much we go through that we wouldn't have to go through if we would only find our shelter, our refuge in Jesus Christ. If we would only turn to Him, seek His help and His protection. The rejection of Jesus Christ really opens you up to calamity. In a few chapters, when we get to chapter 19, again, Jesus is going to lament over Jerusalem. This time, it's on the triumphant entry as he's looking at Jerusalem. And again, that cry, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You've killed the prophets and all that God has sent to you. If you only knew the things that belong to your peace in this thy day, but now they are hid from your eyes. And then he began to prophesy the destruction that they were going to experience when the Roman troops would come in and destroy the city. Your children will be dashed in the streets. And your wives ravaged. And he goes on, and he doesn't say it with a smack of the lips, and I'll get even with you. But he says it with tears pouring down his cheeks. Now Jesus was gathered with his disciples the night that he was betrayed. And he was seeking to comfort them because he knew the feeling of loss and helplessness that they were going to experience when he was crucified. And as he was speaking his words of comfort to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again. I'll receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you can be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, who never pretended to know something he didn't, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And if you have seen me, you've seen the Father also. And Philip said, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, it will suffice us. And Jesus said, have I not been so long a time with you? And haven't you seen me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You say, show us God. Jesus said, look at me. I've been with you a long time. If you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believest thou that I am in the Father in me? Or else believe me for the very work's sake. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. And he went on to comfort them. But these words, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. Let's take another look at Jesus as he is talking about the sad day that is coming for them, when the door will be shut and they're on the outside looking in. And they see the kingdom of God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting down with the prophets and those from the east and west and north and south, and yet they're excluded. And there's the weeping and there's the gnashing of teeth. And we hear the heart and we can feel the heartbeat of Jesus, which is nothing more or nothing less than the heartbeat of God. As he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets and you've stoned those that have been sent. And yet how often would I have gathered thee together, your children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. You would not. Now, Jesus wants to gather you unto himself. But you see, it takes two to have a relationship. He has the desire that you come into this relationship with him. And it all depends really up to you, doesn't it? If you will or if you won't. He's there. He's waiting. He's given the invitation. Now, the invitation will not always be open. One day, if you don't respond, the door will be shut. Strive, agonize to enter in at the straight gate. Come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we pray. Father, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will take the words of Jesus and burn them upon our hearts. The importance, Lord, of our having a personal relationship with you. Not just being familiar, not being friendly, not just knowing you, not just eating and drinking, Lord, at your table, but a personal relationship. Gather us under your wings. In Jesus' name, amen.